Now, the background for this talk is, of course, the case of Mrs. Päivi Räsänen, our former Minister of Interior Affairs in Finland, who was recently in the court for her Bible-based views on marriage and homosexuality. And I will come to that in few minutes' time. But I thought at first I would like to look at a few texts from in the scriptures which kind of show us what the cost of discipleship actually is. And I would like to read with you a few verses. First, from Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 to 22. And then I will move on to say a few words about the hate speech laws in Europe, and then use, as I mentioned, the case of Päivi Räsänen as an apologetic case study, because I attended her day in court there at up in the media gallery, and it was quite an interesting experience. It is nothing like an American courtroom drama. It's much more slow and quiet and uninteresting, except this was very interesting day in the court. But Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 22, Jesus says like this: "Beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." I have to confess that, of course, in the Finnish context, this word of Jesus felt distant until very recently. Until in Finland, suddenly, we realized that one of our leading Christian influencer, Päivi, has been taken to court for her Bible-based views. But it shows that we should be prepared for something. And Finland has had a very strong constitutional support for the religious freedom and freedom of speech, as well as other international treaties and European Human Rights Court decisions and everything which are backing us very, very strongly. And that's why probably the whole case was very surprising. No one expected things to go that far as they went. But Jesus knew this was coming. So I would say that now we are getting closer to the normal Christian living, I guess, if we compare it to the words of Jesus. Now, the price of discipleship means that we have to be prepared even for the courts. But also, there are interesting verses in Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, and in John 15, verses 18 to 20, where Jesus says that if they have called the head of the household Beelzebul, then how much more his household and his family? So we must be prepared for all kind of name-calling and demonization even. Now, it's interesting to think, or quite dramatic to think, that our Lord was carrying the label of an illegitimate child all his life. What must have that meant for his mother also? There is this debate between the scribes and Pharisees where they say that we are not born of an adulterous relationship. So how do you explain that you are found pregnant before you are married? Well, conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's your explanation? It didn't go well with that, so he had to carry that label throughout his whole life. So the disciples of Jesus must be ready for demonization. Then what I call the Twitter storm in Thessalonica. I think I wrote Amphipolis, but it was later in Thessalonica, where Apostle Paul is speaking. Acts chapter 17. Listen to this. "But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." And Jason was welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. They stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. So there was a mob. I call this a Twitter storm. And also Acts chapter 19, which was very interesting, verses 32 and 34. So then some were shouting, this is in Athens, this is another Twitter storm. You see, they tend to feed on each other. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together. It's just like social media. Some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them all as they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And so it goes. So you have to be ready for this social media mob. Then comes the fake news and false accusations, like at the trial of Jesus. When you read them, it's very interesting what kind of false accusations they made against Jesus. He has said that he will destroy the temple and build in 3 days another one which is not made by human hands. And then in another gospel, they accused him that he has forbidden to pay taxes to Caesar. Now, did he speak something about taxes somewhere? Yes, he did. Did he speak about destroying the temple and building another one? Yes, he did. Yet these were false accusations, because these accusations were taken out of context and twisted to mean something that he did not mean. Of course, the Gospel of John explains to us that he was speaking about the temple of his body. But it's very interesting how the Gospels treat these accusations as false accusations. Yes, you can find certain words from Jesus, and yet they can be twisted against him. And how to react in the middle of all this? Luke chapter 6, verses 22, I think gives us a good answer. "Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man." And what should be our reaction? Be glad. "Be glad in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich," and so forth. So when you are name called, when you are vilified, when there are misrepresentations, fake news, demonization, everything against you, this is what Jesus tells us to do. Be glad in that day. Leap for joy. That's good for your heart, both in your body and your spiritual heart. And why this, I think, is so important and relevant for us today in Europe is because there has been a steady progress in the European hate crimes laws. And I think no one has treated this area better than ADF International Chairman Paul Coleman in his book Censored, how the hate crime laws are threatening the religious freedom in Europe. And I would highly recommend to you that book. He makes some very interesting comments about also about the legislative history of these hate crime laws. This is what he writes about the history. "The main argument advanced both historically and presently for criminalizing hateful speech, that hateful speech leads to violence, One inevitably leads to the other, and therefore both should be banned. That's the argument. Or so the argument goes. The connection between speech and violence was regularly discussed during adoption of the international human rights treaties. On one side of the debate stood Western delegations that were keen to only prohibit speech that incited violence, a reasonably narrow and well understood concept. On the other side were the communist-led nations that sought to ban the vaguer concepts of incitement to discrimination and incitement to hatred. As detailed in chapter 1, during the drafting of Article 7 of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, the term incitement to violence, as distinct from incitement to discrimination, was vigorously debated. With the backing of the Soviet Union, the term incitement to discrimination prevailed. The original draft of the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights stated, any advocacy of national, racial, or religious hostility that constitutes an incitement to violence shall be prohibited by the law of the state. This was replaced with a provision that prohibited hatred constituting incitement to discrimination, hostility, or violence, again with the support of the communist nations of the day. Why does this history matter, Coleman asks? Because the very same arguments are advanced today. For example, in 2008, the Council of European Commissioners for Human Rights stated that the step from hate speech to hate crime is easily made. So there is a kind of interesting East-West tension there, which you can see in this European hate crimes laws. And then Coleman points out two or three problems with these hate crime, hate speech laws. He says that, first of all, when they are put in effect, more restrictions, or this is actually a justification for the laws, more restrictions on speech are justified by using extreme examples of the sort of perceived threats government wants to prevent. So there is a hypothetical evil scenario somewhere there. And if you allow this particular kind of speech, it may eventually lead to that bad outcome. So we have to make restrictions here. Now the old saying goes, road to hell is paved with good intentions. Now this probably has a good intention in it, but it has problems. And Coleman further states, the next step is that vaguely worded laws are rushed through parliaments and they end up going well beyond their publicly stated aim. That's the second problem. And the third one, once these kind of laws are passed, over time, the scope of what is caught by the law broadens and the threshold for what is considered illegal lowers. Coleman makes very good points. And then I quote Paul Coleman, who said that without the freedom to offend, free speech and free thoughts cannot truly exist. Or as George Orwell put it, because every good speech has a quote from George Orwell, if liberty means anything at all, it means the right to tell people what they do not want to hear. And I also like what Jordan Peterson has said about free speech. I couldn't find the exact quote, but I remember him saying this in one of his video lectures, that more than being a right, free speech is a tool for thinking. If you restrict that in fear of somebody getting offended, you stop all critical thinking. Because you must be able to speak out your mind in a critical environment, get feedback, and only then you can change your views. But if you cannot use this critical tool for thinking, which is free speech, we are in trouble. And then we might say that the final problem with this idea of hate speech laws is that the freedom of speech becomes politicized. Only certain kind of views are allowed, and some uncomfortable views are put out of the table. I was here at the ELF in 2016, that was my first workshop presentation on the same-sex marriage law and how to respond to the arguments about same-sex marriage. That was time when the marriage law was hotly debated in Finland. I was a part of the campaign that tried to repeal that law. And we made four predictions. One was this, that if the marriage law is changed, then this whole debate and the pressure to change the views of marriage will immediately move from the society inside the church. Now, the law changed in March 2017. Check, it happened immediately. Not a one church council, Evangelical Lutheran Church Council, goes by without aggressively debating about the changing the church's traditional view on marriage. Secondly, we predicted that this new norm and new view of marriage will immediately find its place to the school teaching. Check, that has happened. The third prediction that we made was that media will start showing curiosity and start celebrating and promoting, or at least presenting as a morally benign, other forms of, let's put it kindly, alternative forms of sexual behaviors. Check, that has happened. We can see documentaries about what it is to live, have a romantic and erotic relationship between brothers and sisters, about polyamory, polygamy, pansexuality, and all these kind of things. The curiosity is there. So, three. And the fourth one, which is, I think, most problematic and now relevant for this talk, is that we predicted that this will create a completely new atmosphere in the society which will seriously attempt to restrict the religious freedom and freedom of speech. We were laughed at. In all these four accounts, we were laughed at, but even this fourth one came true. So I think that's a pretty good track record, don't you think? And it was not a prophecy even. It was better than even some who claim to have prophetic knowledge. Four out of four. So what happened then? Päivi had her day in court at the end of January this year. And it was very interesting place to be. She said like this, not in the court, but earlier, "I never thought that the law I helped to draft as an MP would one day be used against myself." So while she was acting as a Minister of Interior Affairs, she was helping to draft the new hate speech law. Now, what makes this whole case interesting and so alarming in the Finnish context is that these three preliminary hearings that she had with the police all came to the one and same conclusion. There is no reason to suspect that anything criminal has happened. The police gave a very well-reasoned document referring to the European Human Rights Commission decisions and legal histories and things like that, and said that there is no need for any kind of criminal investigation. For example, the police said like this, "This is a permissible exercise of freedom of expression. Pre-investigation or preliminary investigation cannot be used as a channel for criticizing free religious opinions and values. And if they are perceived as disturbing, even if they are perceived as disturbing and inappropriate. There is no reason to suspect a crime in this case, and no preliminary investigation will therefore be opened. It follows that as a matter of principle, the whistleblower must respond to the opinions of Räsänen, which he perceives as problematic, by debating, publishing, and discussing them on the various platforms and forms of civil society." Well said. Mic drop. So that you would think. But then came the prosecutor general and picked up the microphone back, and made a totally opposite decision and decided to open a criminal investigation on these three accounts, and the fourth one against Bishop Pohjola. And what makes it even more painful is that the person who filed these complaints originally to the police was a Finnish Lutheran priest, some kind of activist. I am told that he's also working at Helsinki University. And he made these three complaints to the police, which Päivi was now taking to the court. Now, so to everyone's surprise, Prosecutor General opened the criminal investigation against her. And the prosecution in Finland was based on the law against ethnic agitation, section 10, under war crimes and crimes against humanity. Now, that's quite heavy. Now, this is not the first time that a Finnish politician has been indicted under this section, but listen what it says. A person who makes available to the public or otherwise spreads among the public or keeps available for the public, now that was the indictment against Bishop Pohjola who did this part, an expression of opinion or another message where a certain group is threatened, defamed, or insulted, shall be sentenced for ethnic agitation to a fine or to imprisonment for at most 2 years. So three things should be proven so that the indictment would hold: threatened, defamed, or insulted. Now the prosecutor did not try to prove that Päivi has threatened anybody because she never had voiced any threats towards anybody. So they tried to build a case against her based on defamation and insulting. So the prosecutor claimed that Päivi has defamed and insulted homosexuals and their equal rights by claiming that, this is almost in verbatim from the prosecutor's text, by claiming that homosexuality is a genetic degeneration, negative condition that needs to be treated, that God did not create homosexuals, that homosexuals are inferior to other human beings, and by nature they are prone to pedophilic child abuse. All this was in print even before the court, before that day in the court. And all of this is false. Päivi has not claimed anything like this. So, oops. Now let me read to you, just for the sake of your interest, the court decision. So Päivi won in the court, in district court. The decision came at the 30th of March, and this is what the four-judge panel decided for her. The indictment states that Räsänen has allegedly said that if homosexuality is a genetic trait, well, did she speak about genes? Yes, in one radio interview, the host was challenging her views about possible genetic origins of homosexuality, and she said that there is no proven, it has not been proven that homosexuality is caused or determined by genes. But even if that would be the case, it doesn't mean that homosexuality would be a normal kind of form of behavior. So that was what the prosecution then tried to prove, that she means that it's a degeneration. So. The indictment states that Räsänen has allegedly said that if homosexuality is a genetic trait, then it is genetically determined degeneration that causes illness and disorder. And the judges say, no such allegation is made in the radio program. Räsänen has not claimed in the program that homosexuality is a genetic degeneration and genetically inherited that causes disease and disorder. The program recording submitted in evidence shows that Räsänen has spoken about the role of genetic inheritance in homosexuality and human sexuality in general. He has not, however, made the statements that she has been alleged to make. And then in another place, the indictment also alleged that Räsänen, based on her religious views, claims the idea that homosexuals are not created by God as heterosexuals are. And again, judges state, again, no such claim is made in the radio program, and nowhere else either. So the district court considers that Räsänen's religious views of the sinfulness of homosexual acts does not mean the same as the prosecution's claim that homosexuals are not God's creatures like heterosexuals. It was one of the most bizarre moments in the courtroom when you had to listen to the prosecution stating over and over again that she thinks that homosexuals are not human beings, but they are inferior and things like that. It was strange. So Räsänen also stated in the program, which was one of the points of, in the indictment, that all are equally sinners before God and that she does not want to limit the discussion of sin to sexuality alone. So it's interesting that even the district court, listening very carefully to the prosecution side of the case, noticed and came to the conclusion that these claims are not actually based on what she has really said. And there was a lot of discussion in the media, even in some secular media, where they pointed out that that prosecutor is trying to put words in her mouth, which she hasn't stated. There was a one more point in the indictment, a fourth complaint, which concerned one TV appearance. One this kind of reality show host came to her house and spent overnight in her place and interviewed her about all kinds of things. And then in the complaint, she was claimed to have said certain words. And when Päivi went through the material, she said that none of these words that are put in my mouth are not even found in that program. And finally, the prosecutor dropped that whole case because it had no backing. So all these claims that the prosecution made were proven false, and Päivi won her day in the district court. Now, the situation has changed because, as we were expecting in Finland, the prosecutor is going to appeal and take the case forward to the appeals court. But it means that the prosecutor should try to find some new angles and new some new material that was not already in the court. And it is very difficult to find something new from what she has said or written, which was not dealt with already in the courtroom that day. So it is a hard sell for the prosecution side. Päivi is, of course, ready to take this as far as it goes. Now, I want to make a few apologetic remarks on those things that I heard in the courtroom that day. Because when I was listening to that whole court proceedings that day in the media gallery, I was, of course, listening as a theologian and as an apologetic. I have spoken about these same-sex themes and Christian view of marriage for 2 decades. And so for me, it was very interesting. And what can we learn about how the prosecutor general is trying to make her case against her? Now, before that, let me mention that there were some attempts in the national media to what someone called do the trial by media. Mainly the biggest national newspaper, Helsingin Sanomat, the Helsinki News, was again twisting her views, even to the point where they claim that Päivi has claimed that homosexuals should be stoned. And what makes this even more interesting is when she tried to complain and get her side, her writing and a little correction to their newspaper, they wouldn't publish it. So that was from the biggest newspaper. And also the paper of the Helsinki Lutheran Church, their chief editor was also trying to explain how Päivi is supporting death penalty to homosexuals, which he has never said and never even hinted anything like that. So there were few attempts to vilify her in the media, but mostly I think the Finnish television and news media were on her side, at least being at least not voicing the view of the prosecution so much and giving her airtime to explain her views in various programs. But now, what was interesting that even before this trial, the prosecutor general had stated in the media that what is at stake here is not what you believe about the Bible. You are allowed to quote the scripture, but not to agree with what it says. It's almost in verbatim what she said. And everybody were rolling their eyes and, what is this? I mean, we as Christians, we have creeds. We say, I believe this and I believe that. What kind of religious freedom is it going to be if you're allowed to just quote like satire or something else, what is written in the scripture, but you are not allowed to say, hey, I agree with the Bible. So that was very, very strange interpretation. But she was not a theologian. She was a prosecutor. One thing that the defense team of Päivi pointed out was that the prosecution was partly based on ex post facto legislation. Now, she wrote the pamphlet on Christian marriage and views of sexuality in 2004. It was published in 2004. But the law on the basis of which she was now accused was not put into effect until 2008. So it seems strange that she's accused based on the law, which is actually drawn much later than her accused crime. So there's a little technicality. But then I think one of the most shocking moments there at the media gallery, where I literally gasped for air, and not just because we all had to wear masks there, I mean, was when the prosecution side attacked the idea that to say that you love the sinner but hate the sin, love the sinner. She outright attacked this view and said that this is a horrible, bad view. It cannot be like this. So she would deny that this is, you cannot say that you hate the sin, but you love the sinner. She attacked this doctrine, as they say. And I thought, well, that would actually completely destroy any gospel preaching, calling people into repentance, telling them, look, we have all sinned and we are in need of God's mercy because God hated sin so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for our sins. So she attacked this doctrine, hate the sin, love the sinner, and this was a big thing. She also said that you cannot say that homosexuality is sin and immoral. That in itself is an attack on the dignity of homosexual persons. So moral criticism of homosexual behavior and same-sex relations as sin is an attack on homosexual persons and their personal dignity and value, she stated. So she wouldn't accept the differentiation between what the person does, what are his or her acts, and what is that person's being as human being. Which was really funny, as Päivi pointed out in one of her interviews, that every mother knows this difference when they have to scold their children. You are doing something wrong things. You know, you should do your homework. You should clean your room. You should not steal. It's not a statement on their dignity or their human value. Or if you think about what's happening in the court, the judges were not sitting there and judging whether Päivi Räsänen is inferior human being. They are judging there whether her acts, what she has done, are wrong, right or wrong, or against the law or not. And I think this was the biggest watershed in that whole court drama, because the prosecutor would not allow the differentiation between what the person does and who and what the person is. Even some of the media were asking about this during the break there. And at sometimes the prosecutor's arguments were completely confused. It seemed that she didn't even herself know the subject matter, because in defining the homosexuality, the prosecutor general confused essentialism and constructionism in her arguments. At sometimes she was accusing Päivi Räsänen almost to be a racist because she doesn't understand how how homosexuality is like a skin color and things like that, which is a basically essentialist argument. It's a genetic trait and things like that. And then suddenly she would quote the association, the definition by association of sexual equality in Finland, and saying that by their definition, homosexuality is a matter of self-identification. I was listening, I said, what? What did you say? So if it is a matter of self-identification, or whether it's a self-identification, or is it a genetic issue, she had no idea how to solve this thing, but she was making accusations and prosecuting her case from, I think is the right word, from speaking both sides of her mouth. Okay. So I think these little takeaways from that what happened in the court shows us a few things. The culture has changed around us very dramatically. And we cannot assume anymore that people will understand Christian thinking, ethics, our jargon, in the context of Christian worldview, because we live in a post-Christian world. So we cannot just anymore speak about Christian matters assuming that they understand the context from which we speak to them. We need to slow down and not assume we will be understood correctly. We will probably be misunderstood most of the time. We need to lower our expectations when we are dealing with the cultural issues with the people around us. We have to do our homework, be ready to clarify Christian position and clear misunderstandings, but not to aim to change their minds. Now, some people will change their minds, probably those who are listening to us, but those who are really attacking Christian faith or challenging our views probably are not going to change their minds. Of course, I do believe that God can change anybody's mind, so I don't want to be an unbeliever in that. Another takeaway is that Christian speech, we must think of speech as a Christian speech and not just as free speech. We must practice higher virtues and go beyond what law allows as free speech. Namely, even though the law should allow offensive speech to protect freedom of speech, that does not mean that Christians should speak or act offensively. Now, I think this is obvious, I think. But when we think about what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, if you call your brother a moron or something like stupid or lunatic, you deserve the judgment in hell. So as Christians, we would guard our tongue and not just do what the law allows, but to have inner check. I have two other scriptures there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 to 26, and Titus chapter 3, verse 2. But in the interest of time, I'm not reading them now here. And then I would also say this. I have noticed this in Finland, but I think this applies to whole Europe. I have to say this, that if it should happen that Päivi would lose her case somewhere in the higher courts, it will immediately affect the way that the hate speech laws are interpreted in whole Europe. This is a, what is the English word? The
precedent.
Precedent, yes. This is a precedent for whole Europe. And of course, she's ready to appeal to the European Human Rights Courts and stuff like that. But that's why this is so important, what is happening now to her. But for you and me, when we are vilified and called names and accused of hate speech, it's probably because people do not understand Christianity so well anymore. So just to say that God loves sinners but he hates our sin is considered hate speech, because you are saying something about that person's actions. They are not acceptable. you should somehow accept everything. And if you don't, you are practicing hate speech. So let us not expect that people will believe we act in good faith if we are just nicer to them. Now, of course, we should be nice and polite and respectful, but remembering what Jesus said in those few verses that we read at the beginning, some people will get offended no matter how hard we try to be nice and polite. So just be ready for that and don't be discouraged when that happens. Get used to name-calling and misrepresentations and learn to turn the other cheek. And I think one thing that we, at least in Finland, we have, I would say we need to learn from Päivi is the way she has presented herself and presented the cause of the gospel in the public life. She has never returned insult for an insult. When she is name-called or vilified, she never returns that offense, but she sticks to the heart of the matter and speaks about the issues. For example, just bear with me this one more thing. This Lutheran priest who complained to the police gave a newspaper interview for the first time. His name came to public in this article. Lutheran priest made three criminal complaints to police. So here are his words, how he characterizes Päivi. The article ends like this. There in Auschwitz, it's 1 hour from here, Auschwitz. There in Auschwitz were gays alongside Jews who were killed. Räsänen is using exactly same expressions about gay people as Himmler was using about Jews. Now, that is quite something. But despite all this kind of, despite all this, Päivi has presented the gospel very well. And I will end with this Russell Moore's quote here. Again, my beautiful PowerPoint, isn't that something? This was from Russell Moore's book Onward, and I like this. He writes, "In these changing times, we must not remain stuck in the middle of status quo or retreat into isolation. Instead, we need a church that, when addressing social and political issues, keeps the bigger vision in mind, the gospel of Jesus Christ. As Christianity looks increasingly strange and subversive in our culture, we have an opportunity to recapture the strangeness of the gospel that was the power of the gospel in the first place." Now he tells his interaction with a young American girl who started after a little while asking questions about Christian sexual ethics. So Russell Moore was explaining about Christian sexual ethics, and then the young lady was laughing and saying that, "Don't you understand how strange and odd that sounds to a modern mind?" And Russell Moore says that he was thinking for a while and he realized that, yes, you're right, it sounds very strange, but you haven't heard anything yet. There are even stranger things in Christianity. We believe in the man who came from heaven, died on the cross, was raised from the dead on the third day, was taken up to heaven, and one day he will come down from there riding on a white horse. So there are all kinds of strange things in the Christianity, and his appeal to Christians was, let's keep Christianity strange, because there is the power of the gospel. Above all else, we seek the kingdom of God, we connect the kingdom agenda to all the culture around us. In doing so, we keep in mind that our task is to oppose demons, not to demonize opponents. In defending human dignity, religious freedom, and the role of the family, let us act as those who have a prophetic word that turns everything upside down. The signs of the times all around us show that we are living in a time that our parents and grandparents did not know. But we need not, therefore, panic or rage. Jesus is alive. Let's act accordingly. Let us follow him forward into the future. Thank you very much.